Happy Sabbath, and glad we can meet again for another Sabbath, the last time before Daylight Savings kicks in for you. My condolences. Or as it kicks out for you. Kicks out for you. So that means for Lucy and I, we meet a bit later. But so good to be with you all, and I was just saying before we just started officially, anyone know the tune to the Better Land hymn? I was thinking we could use that as our opening hymn, but it would appear not. Perhaps not for now. Hello, sis. Good to see you. Happy Sabbath. Glad you made it through safely another week, and I hope you can all say that. Well, why don't we start with a hymn of your choosing? Would someone like to give a suggestion?
Well, there's a hymn that's called Beulah Land, Close to Better Land.
Great minds think alike. I was thinking the same thing.
Well, yours looks so much better than the one I found on. I couldn't find it on your website because I didn't put O. I wasn't looking for O-H. Well, thank you, bro. Would you like to start us off?
Sure. I've reached the land of corn and wine, and all its riches freely mine. Here shines undimmed one blissful day, for all my night has passed away. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore.
My Savior comes and walks with thee, and sweet communion here have we. He gently leads me by his hand, for this is heaven's sweet borderland. Oh, Beulah Land. on the highest mount I stand. I look away across the sea where mansions are prepared for me and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore.
A sweet perfume upon the breeze is born from ever null trees, and flowers that never fading grow where streams of life forever flow. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea where mansions are prepared for me and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore.
The gentle breezes bring to me sweet sounds of heaven's melody, as angels with the white robe throng join in the sweet redemption song. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. Amen. Thank you for that suggestion, and it's so good to hear others singing it with melody. I was looking up Beulah on the fly. I know, I've looked it up before. It basically means to exercise dominion over. And when you think of it from the land that God has prepared for those who love him, it's best that way, that the Creator is the one who has dominion over it. And what a blessing that in Jesus, we will have dominion with him. Heirs of Christ. Joint heirs.
I had an aunt named Beulah, Aunt Beulah. She was married to my Uncle Arthur, and she was quite a lady. She was really, really nice, and she loved everybody. But of course, back in Illinois, they're kind of, you know, all the women kind of stick up for themselves sometimes. And so, but yeah, she was Aunt Beulah.
I know the term beautiful is much easier to remember connected with the word. And of course, the dominion of the Lord is beautiful along with the land that he's prepared for those who love him. Why don't we have a word? Thank you for sharing that, sis. Let's have a word of prayer before. Thanks, bro. Your one looks so much better than the one on, hymnary.org. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Precious Father in heaven, thank you for making it possible to have a meet up another Sabbath day. Thank you for your grace to get through another week to the last day where we can praise how you've gone and led in our lives and shown us more of the things of God in this world, of where to travel, where to go, what to say and what to do, and how to utilize our time to the very best account. Because we are finite, we are mortal, but we have the infinite power of the Holy Spirit to be where you want us to be, to do what you want us to do, to say what you want us to say, and to go where you want us to go. Thank you for the hope and promise of the Beulah land, whose dominion shall be an everlasting dominion under Christ, which is our privilege of looking forward to and sharing our hope, which is based on facts. We are not conspiracy theorists, we are conspiracy factists. We believe truth is truth and it's objective and it will stand forever. Thank you, God, for being the preserver of truth so that the enemy of truth and righteousness cannot have his way with God, cannot rip off his seat and throne from its place and seat himself on it, although he's done this on this earth through apostate Christendom and will continue to do so until the controversy comes to an end. And we seek your blessing on this Prophets and Kings reading, that it will prepare us in these who live in these last days. We've ever lived in them since we were born. Maybe we didn't necessarily know that growing up. Maybe some of us, a lot of us perhaps did, that it is ever high time to continually not only get right with you, but maintain that right relationship that you've designed for all of us to have, which comes with the fruits of the Spirit and joy in the Holy Ghost. We want to thank you for making it possible to have a part to play. We feel it's so insignificant when we think about how large the work is. We've got over at least 8, it might be 9 billion people now in the world, and many of them don't speak English. And we thank you for brethren and sisters understanding more than one language, and the multitudes that have to be reached, yet even in our own language, let alone in foreign languages. We pray that we would have the same spirit that led one brother to say to another in Ellen White's day, when he was told by an uncertain brother that the work's so huge and it's so big, and he solemnly, another brother said, "Lord, friend, it's God's work and God's will, and his work will succeed." Thank you that we can, by the help of God, trust you no matter what happens, even if the heavens were to fall. Also, thank you for giving us electricity on my end and making it possible to have fellowship with brothers and sisters online. May thy Holy Spirit enclose us and be enthroned within us, and we be as though we're in one another's place, fellowshipping in heavenly places as we look up for redemption and words of light and truth for us to apply in our own lives. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, well, welcome, brothers and sisters, and anyone that might be listening to the recording. So glad you could join us, and looking forward to your participation. So to look at, this is what's on the screen now is what we got up to. And last week, to review, we looked at Jehoshaphat's safeguarding of the rights and liberties of his subjects, the people of God. And Jehoshaphat emphasized the consideration that every member of the human family receives from the God of justice, who rules over all, generous consideration. And toward the close of Jehoshaphat's reign, we found that the kingdom, or he found and his people found, that the kingdom of Judah was invaded by an army before whose approach the inhabitants of the land had reason to tremble. A lot of people involved. Some things don't change, do they? You can think of the spiritual application there. For years, he'd been strengthening his armies we read about and his fortified cities, and he was prepared to meet almost any foe. Quite something to say in his day. Surrounded as he was, and Israel being in the center of it all. but in the crisis, this, Jehoshaphat's left a fantastic example for all of us. He didn't put his trust in the arm of flesh, which includes all his efforts to do something to show his faith. He had a faith that worked, and so did his people. That it was not by disciplined armies and fenced cities, but a living faith in the God of Israel that he could hope to gain the victory over these heathen, who were actually boasting of their power to humble Judah in the eyes of the nations. In fact, if they could, we read in his prayer, they would destroy them from off the face of the earth. That sounds quite satanic, doesn't it? Unitedly, they fasted and prayed, and unitedly, they besought the Lord to put their enemies to confusion, that the name of Jehovah might be glorified. Now, there's a formula, isn't there? They seek, they approach the Lord in humility, and they fasted in this instance. And unitedly they besought the Lord to put their enemies to confusion, because their enemies were the Lord's enemies, that the name of Jehovah might be glorified. So that's roughly what we looked at last week. And who would like to read a quotation from the Bible, which is what we got up to next, and this is from Psalm chapter 83.
Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. Although thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarines, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, do unto them as unto the Midianites, and to Sisera as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth.
Wow. Amen. So good to hear you, dear sis. Thank you for reading that. It just fitted, Luce. Nice, wonderful, difficult names there. I love it when you do that. You read those difficult names in the Bible when we're having our readings. So we have here a silent calm, well, it's not silent, but is it? But it's our calm trust we see here presented in this psalm. He wants God to be active. They're your enemies, and that's why they're our enemies. Welcome, dear brother Joel. They've taken crafty counsel against God's people. They've consulted against thy hidden ones. Look that up in the concordance, and it can be translated protected ones. So we are your protected ones. Consulted against thy protected ones, as in God's protection over his people. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. I'm sorry, I got ahead. I said it was said that they said that. It was in this actual Psalm 83. They actually wanted to cut them off from being a nation. In other words, existing. That Israel would just be spoken of as an obsolete people. Something like Hurali, the Ostrogoths and the Vandals, if you will, in later times. They're confederate against thee, and then of course there's wonderful names and the people that are seeking to do them harm. And then notice how it slightly changes. It speaks about the promises of God, if you will, because the Midianites, you remember, it was 300 soldiers that didn't have to kill anyone. In fact, but God worked on their behalf, and Gideon, with the 300, succeeded in defeating the Midianites' purpose. And then you've got Sisera, who was the captain of the guard of Jabin King, I understand. But Jabin was also put to flight, and he was also killed, Judges chapter 4, at the brook of... Yeah, that's right. Sisera got nailed, and Jabin was later killed. They're two different people, and... Yeah, so you read the story, you go, wow, that really happened? And it did. He was very tired, wasn't he? And one of the ladies, Deborah warned the leader of Israel at that time, it won't be for you won't have the victory that God designed you should have. He was just too scared. So he's still, working Deborah, but it ended up being a lady that nailed Sisera, the captain of the host, and killed him in a tent after she gave him milk because he was very faint. He obviously had to do a lot of running from what were his enemies. And then you have, let them be put to shame, perish. I think this is wonderful, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, obviously, the meaning behind that name stands for something. You might recall, I think it was in Exodus 6, God says, I was known by this name, but by Jehovah I was not known. But the word Jehovah Jireh, and possibly somewhere else, occurs in Genesis, which was before Exodus. So Jehovah was known, but he was going to do something specifically at that time in Exodus account that they'd never seen that side of God working on their behalf. And I think that's what the psalmist has in mind here. And, of course, he's most high over all the earth. In other words, creator. What are your thoughts? Any questions, comments, insights you'd like to share? Okay, well, let's go further. Let's read, I think. We'll read two paragraphs. Who would like to read the next two paragraphs?
I'll make a stab at it. As the people joined with their king in humbling themselves before God and asking him for help, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, hey king, listen to me. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." What a promise.
Amen. Thank you, dear bro. So good to hear you. Yeah. Wow. What a promise. You know, the promises of God can be absolutely useless to the one that doesn't claim them, doesn't receive them. You know, God has given all of heaven in the one gift of Jesus, but you can reject gifts, can't you? You can reject help. You can have a number of reasons why you do it. You can be self-justifying about it. But the reality is, once you say no to that gift, it cannot do you any good. And praise God for his mercy when his human race have rejected him. And even as Christians made mistakes and failed to trust him like we could have had we been walking closer to his bleeding side. So what an encouragement. Look at the way God's answering their prayers. He moves upon by the Spirit of the Lord, a Jahaziel, who's a Levite of the sons of Asaph. And you know, that could have said, Jahaziel, you're just making it up. You're just trying to make us feel better. But none of them reacted that way because they were believers going into prayer and they were believers coming out of prayer. As we'll see the reaction of the people. Sorry, I'm jumping ahead. it could be like that. You remember when, what was it in the New Testament as an instance, they're all praying for Peter. This is, please Lord, help him, you know, might have been something, help him get out of prison or at least save his life from being destroyed and if he's got to stay in prison. But of course he gets let out of prison by the angel and he goes and sees the house where the disciples were praying. And they don't believe what the lady, I think her name was Rhonda. Anyway, it's not important. It's a woman. A woman Christian.
Rhoda.
Thank you. Rhoda. Okay. Thank you, bro. So Rhoda, and she comes and says, "Peter's at the door." You can imagine, like, normally you go, wow, like, that's a shock. But what was their response? Oh, no, okay. I mean, if they had any faith, it was, oh, maybe it's his angel.
Don't you want to let his angel in?
So they weren't, I guess we can have a faith in prayer that we don't believe that God's actually going to fulfill it. We might even say, oh, if it be the Lord's will in a way that's not really saying it in faith, but rather, oh, if it's the Lord's will to hear me. You know, in other words, if it's the Lord's will to help me, and of course it is the Lord's will to help us. Jesus, you remember in the Mount of Beatitudes, he talks about the spiritual kingdom and how it operates, how heaven operates, and how he wants it to operate in his followers here, the ambassadors of heaven. And then he says, ask, and you shall receive. seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then he explains, because everyone that asks receives, he that knocks it's open unto them, and everyone that seeks finds, because it's based on the kingdom of God and his righteousness for the asking, the seeking, and the knocking. So we have here, of course, an answer to that. In this very point, it was his own people that's being, is about to be attacked. And of course, you know, life was cheap those days, and you could say nothing's changed there either. Maybe it's not as wild as it was back then. I guess it's even worse in some ways today with the warfare machinery we have available. I love saying to people, especially unbelievers, but also believers, that isn't it a miracle we're still here and they look at you? I said this last Sunday at Belmont Swap Meet to an unbeliever. I said, what do you think about it? Since the 1940s, had the capacity to destroy a lot of people. And I said, the longer the time went, and he said, you talk about the Cold War. I said, yes, you potentially you could destroy the world more than once. And I said, yep, that's never happened. Do you not find that amazing? I mean, you can have so many measures in place that stops the person pressing the button first and that. But I said, but you think about it. People do really stupid things. And I'm just saying this to him. He said, yeah, you're right. And imagine this, an unbeliever saying, he believes in miracles. He didn't quite say it like that, but he didn't. He found it hard to deny that it wasn't a miracle, and he's probably thinking it from an atheist point of view. Oh, a miracle, like, you know, nothing created everything, that sort of thing. But nevertheless, it is a miracle and a grand miracle. And here we have the promise, like Brother Dick just read. I love it, the fact the first words that he says, who it's for, it's Judah, Jerusalem, King Jehoshaphat, the leader of the people. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid. Who does that sound like? Who says that in the New Testament a lot?
Sounds like Isaiah 41, fear thou not. For I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God.
Seems like Jesus said that several times.
Indeed, amen, amen and amen. And, you know, to have those very first words, God knowing exactly what we need to hear, wouldn't it be comforting, regardless of whatever else comes after it? if the message of the Lord says, be not afraid to begin with, that's relieving. That's soothing. And then we're told what's going to happen. You don't have to be dismayed either. I know there's a great multitude, but don't be by your reasoning powers, don't be dismayed by what you heard, how many is waiting for you, or what others have seen. And then he says the battle's not actually yours, it's actually God's. And you can see, like Brother Dick just read, the specific details God gives. This is what an omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, omnibenevolent God would do. He says, they're coming up by the way of this. Now that's using the all-knowing power. And you shall find them at the end of the brook. That's using omnipresence. For the wilderness of Jeruel, and you're not going to have to need to fight in this battle. Now that's probably some of the strangest words when you're talking about war, but that's what God says. And this is actually a scripture song, you probably all heard it, but you don't need to fight in the battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Now who said that in an Exodus account? There was an awkward situation that the children of Israel faced. And someone said, be calm and see the salvation of the Lord. And of course, they saw it. They walked through the Red Sea after it congealed on either side. Does anyone know that scripture song I'm referring to? And would anyone like to sing it? love to hear the tune. I know it, but perhaps someone knows it too. I think it's comforting, you know, when we think about the difficulties that perhaps we've faced this week, that we can apply this to ourselves. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord shall be with you. For the Lord will be with you, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not. We apply that to ourselves today. Spiritual Judah, spiritual Jerusalem. Those who have the faith of Abraham. Anything anyone wants to share before we move on?
Yeah, I think it's interesting that even though they were not to engage in the battle, the battle was God's, yet they still had a part to play. It wasn't that they could go and remain in their tents and let God do everything himself without any kind of interest. But God said that they were to go and stand against the enemy, and then God would do all the fighting. So they had a part to play, even though the mighty power was all of the Lord's.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Which, bear that in mind as we get to what does happen to the people. It's a wonderful union that God wants with his people, that he wants the glory because he deserves it, but he shares that, he doesn't share the glory with you, but he shares the labor, if you will. Not that he needs us, but we need him, and he knows that. But he knows our natural carnal hearts don't think that way, act that way. We need constant reliance on his power to keep us from falling. Amen, bro. And I think it's marvelous. I mean, stand ye still? Why? Set yourselves? See? So you can see the salvation of the Lord. And as we get to what actually happens, I think that's really going to come in lively colors. Who would like to read the next two paragraphs?
Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, of the children of the Kohathites, and of the children of the Korhites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Early in the morning, they rose and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they advanced to the battle, Jehoshaphat said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. 2 Chronicles 20:14-21. These singers went before the army, lifting their voices in praise to God for the promise of victory.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So good to hear you. So were they grateful for the divine illumination that came from the Levite? He wasn't alone, was he? He bows his head with his face to the ground. All Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping. There was no unbeliever among them. And then you have, of course, the Kohathites and the Korahites. Praising the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Nothing kept secret about it. And so they did what they were told. Although it says the wilderness of Tekoa here, it is in relation to what they were told previously by the Levite in the area, the vicinity. And it's interesting as they advance to the battle, Jehoshaphat gives these words, and they're so, they resound to our time, don't they? Hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Turn left and be careful of the rocks. No, believe in the Lord your God. So shall you be established. That would be really good to be doing when you've already heard the promise, to continue believing the promise. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And I think you can all see in this, if you were to reverse that. Hear me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Don't believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye not be established. Don't believe in his prophets, so shall ye not prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness. Now imagine this. You're going to a war, and who's the first people they might see? These singers went before the army, lifting their voices in praise to God. And what gave them the joy? It was the promise of victory. Otherwise, they would not have been doing it. Or they might have been against their will. But I think you can see they had no lack of faith. Simple, trusting faith, like childlike faith, like in one's parents who provide for them in every area of life. Any thoughts, anyone? Sorry.
I was going to say, how many armies going to war have led out with singers praising God for the promise of victory? How many other armies have ever done that in this world?
That is a very good question. I hazard a guess, only the people of the Lord in the Bible, sacred history. That's right. I mean, doesn't that stand out right there? And I wonder if she'll go into detail if anyone actually heard them. But regardless, obviously it was, do you think you would forget an experience like this? You could be wiped out by these people that have conglomerated together, and yet the Lord's promised victory over it, and you don't even have to fight in the battle. You're going to show up for the battle, but you don't have to fight in it. And you're also going to sing as you do it, as you go into the battle. Just marvelous. Just goes to show who they were trusting.
It's hard to be fearful if you're singing out loud.
Amen. Yeah, amen. Because it's got that diversion effect, and on the minds and hearts, we're not told what they're singing praises. So their focus was on God, who had promised them victory. And what's more than that, and this is so important for all of us, is, you know, unbelievers face this all the time. Why should I believe in God? He's never, you know, doesn't do anything for me. You know, they might say negative things, whatever. But the reason they might say that is they have no idea what God's done in the past. So that's where Christianity comes in. That's where the plan of redemption. And so, of course, even in the prayer that Sister Lucy read, Psalm 83, you have them bringing out remembrances of what God did in the past. Because, Lord, we need that same help now, because that was like hundreds of years ago. And we're in dire straits. And I know people of God have strayed a number of times, but you promised that if we come back to you, you know, so that Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the curses, Deuteronomy 27 and 28, you have here the reality of God's promises actually fulfilled to his covenant keeping people. Because God's a covenant keeping God. He doesn't tell lies. He doesn't play with our hearts.
Turn your mic on, sister.
Can anyone hear her or him?
Okay, go.
Sorry about that. I'm working with a device that's unfamiliar to me, but my brother was about 5 or 6 years old, and he and my mom were hiking down the trail into Yosemite Valley from Yosemite Falls. They'd been at the top of the falls, and my dad and I had driven in the car around to pick them up. We were at Yosemite Creek, which was way up high above the falls. Anyway, they encountered a bear on a trail, and of course both of them were just like, ooh, a bear, oh my goodness. And my brother started singing a song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And he kept singing that song. The bear disappeared, and I'm sure it took away their fright. But that's what singing can do for you when you're afraid.
Wow.
It was a singular way of going to battle against the enemy's army, praising the Lord with singing and exalting the God of Israel. This was their battle song. They possessed the beauty of holiness. If more praising of God were engaged in now, hope and courage and faith would steadily increase. And would not this strengthen the hands of the valiant soldiers who today are standing in defense of truth? The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Pretty confused. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Verses 22 to 24.
You know, it's strange that anybody would attack Israel after that. The news had to have circulated among the heathen. These guys went up against Israel, and the whole shooting match died. Watch out. But they kept coming. Of course, part of it was because of Israel's disobedience. I guess the Lord took the fear away from them, and they went up and accomplished his will.
Oh, thank you, brother, for reading, and thank you, brothers, for the comment. Yeah, amen. I mean, God, when they apostatize, that's what I loved. I love when people say to me, like I had a Muslim say to me, maybe I shared this story. No, I think this is recently, so I haven't seen you since then. I think he was Muslim. He was trying to bring out that in the Bible, if they don't surrender, I couldn't quite understand what he was saying. They kill them. It said, sir, are you saying you know where that is in the Bible, or you want me to find it? Oh, no, it's in there. No, I couldn't remember. He was saying, if they don't surrender, they're killed. The people of God. And I said, well, God, yeah, indeed. In divine punishment did use his people in the past like that. That's true. But it's also important when, cause they get excited. When they think your God's a monster, and you explain to them, but also if you read the Bible, and I offered him the Bible, God also punishes his own people if they depart from right. And he mercifully holds out to them inducements to change, shows them their wicked ways, but then the time comes, something has to be done about it. So it's not just mercy alone, but justice. And Jesus is the answer to the sin problem. But you see here, I'll just take it up a bit. Didn't realize it was a bit longer. So, like Sister Joan was saying, it was a singular way of going to battle against the armies and the enemy's army, praising the Lord with singing. Now, and exalting God of Israel. Now, it's interesting in this account, it doesn't appear that they could necessarily hear them. Now, that doesn't destroy the story, the moral of the story. But it looks like they didn't even see them. That is the enemy didn't even see them. You know, it was talking about standing still on that, but they still had a part to play. And as she brings out, this was their battle song. And they possessed the beauty of holiness, which means they must have had the Holy Spirit as a welcome guest abiding in each heart. And then she tells us, what's the takeaway? If more praising God were engaged now, because a lot of things can take up our time, if more praising God were engaged in now, hope and courage and faith would steadily increase. And would not this strengthen the hands of the valiant soldiers or soldiers onward Christian soldiers who today are standing in defense of truth. And you remember the Lord said that he's going to fight the battle. He's going to fight the battle. And then it says, this is exactly what we're told, the Lord set ambushments against these people. And then he explains how he did it. I mean, what did it accomplish? And we have the children of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. Oh dear. They're very, you know, they're allies. They utterly slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, now you think, oh, well, that's it. That's all there is to it. Oh, no, the Lord has ways and means. Everyone helped to destroy another. So it was total carnage. There was total confusion, obviously. And when Judah came toward the watchtower, now, obviously a watchtower is in a place where you can see everything, or it's designed to see much, as much as possible. In the wilderness, they have a watchtower to see what's who's coming, et cetera, et cetera. They looked unto the multitude. Are they alive, the multitude? They were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. We're not told the amount, but there was obviously a lot, and that's what they see. So no one sees them. Well, none of the enemies see them, but that's what they see. And you, do you think that would stay with you for life? God did say you won't have to fight in the battle. And we really didn't even have to start bringing out the sword or that. God did it. And why? Because you trusted him. Because you believed his word. And so you can prosper with believing his prophets. Powerful. Powerful encouragement. Powerful endorsement of hope, trust, and obey. So we have the self-existent one exalted before them, the beauty of holiness characterizing his people and drawing to the attention of us and all who read this story, the reality of God wanting to walk in his people, not just be their leader, but be their guide in every area of life and be in control of their life. Be a welcome guest. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share before we go to the next part? I think we're going to be able to finish the chapter.
God was the strength of Judah in this crisis, and he is the strength of his people today. What'd you do to me? Oh, we are not to trust in princes or to set men in the place of God. We are to remember that human beings are fallible and erring, and that he who has all power is our strong tower of defense. In every emergency, we are to feel that the battle is his. His resources are limitless, and apparent impossibilities will make the victory all the greater.
Thank you, bro. Isn't that encouraging? Wow. So we don't have to, thankfully, go to battle, but if that should ever happen, I mean, we've faced two world wars in the history of the Last Message of Mercy and the Three Angels' Messages. But there have been wars before that, of course, the Civil War in America in the 1860s. She's clearly bringing out that the strength of God doesn't change. It's the people that are changeable, right? I'm the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. We don't, let's add to this. We don't have to trust in princes. We shouldn't trust in princes or set men in the place of God or whatever their capabilities, skills, or the combination of them. Because they really are fallible and erring people. And it's the one who has all power who's to be our strong tower of defense. I think it's encouraging that in every emergency, we are to feel that the battle is his. Because sometimes we're tempted as human beings to feel that sometimes it's not. Maybe this is independent. This is something he's left me with. But of course, it's not. That's why we need saving. In every emergency, we are to feel that the battle is his. If we're on the Lord's side, whoever is the Lord's enemy is our enemy. But we are told, and I love telling Muslims and other people, I'm not picking on Muslims, but I love to tell them, as I told that Muslim last week, Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5, verse 44. His resources are limitless, and apparent impossibilities will make the victory all the greater. You know, that's so encouraging. When you think about the story of God's redemptive history from the fall, it was always the minority that was serving God. You know, you can think of the Elijah instance, the 7,000 that hadn't bowed knee to Baal. You know, after the flood, how unfortunately the majority apostatized. It came to the point where God just chose one man, his name happened to be Abram. Changed to Abraham because he'd become a father of nations. And the apparent impossibilities, how Abraham, his wife Sarah, beyond the age of having children, and you know, Abraham laughed when he was told about, and Sarah wasn't far behind. But apparently, you know, looking like nothing's going to happen. Of course, that's where the seed, our Lord Jesus, comes from. His lustrous line through them, the promise of the seed. I think it's encouraging. So we can find. I think Paul said in a letter that therefore, when I am weak, when I am greatly tempted, when I have great trials, then am I strong. Because, and he rejoices in such persecutions because he gets to have the grace of God is sufficient for thee. And that's for all of us, not just Paul, who had a very hard life, but a very joyous life because he knew he was doing it for the God of truth. Oh, and here's a quote from, maybe we might be able to do two quotes here. I mean, not two quotes, but two paragraphs. Can't fit it on the screen though. Just see how long it is. It's a bit longer than I thought. We might have to go back. All right. So, would someone like to read this quote from 1 Chronicles 16:35?
Laden, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glorify glory in thy praise. 1 Chronicles 16:35. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Thank you, dear Sister Dodd. So good to hear you. And you're singing with dear Sister Lynn earlier. So you see the connection. The first line says, save us, O God of our salvation. you think of Savior, many dear souls who are Christians talk about salvation. The question is, salvation from what? And the Bible is very clear. You shall call his name Jesus, Mary. For he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. We've got a gathering us together. God doesn't scatter, gathers. Deliver us from the heathen and their plots against us to destroy our relationship with the covenant-keeping God. Why? That we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. That's a lifelong job there. You know, when we've experienced, as Christians, we've experienced victories that we know God was behind. And we might call them the ebb and flow, or the ups and downs, or seemingly downs. But it's when those, I think it's that anonymous poem that said, when you only saw one set of footprints, that's when I was carrying you, and that's when that person was going through the hardest things in life. And if we recognize that, Lucy and I just got to the end of the 6-volume series of T.G. White biography by Arthur L. White, and the amounts of ups and downs, difficulties, and that when people will never forget, and thankfully we won't forget, when things seem all against you and it's all hopeless and you still trust God like Job, people take notice of that. Now they might think, oh yeah, like he's thoroughly deluded. I mean, I wish I could have a deluded faith like that. You know, that's what agnostics say to me. Atheists. But they're not so harsh words necessarily, but the reality is, if it's true, we pity them, thinking that we've got a deluded faith that's helped us through the greatest of difficulties in life. And it's our privilege to be praising no matter what happens. And may God help you and I to just that and give glory to him, as the last message of mercy says to do, in pointing people to the way of his everlasting saving gospel of grace. Anyone have any thoughts, comments, questions, insights they want to share what we looked at today?
I think in this day and age, we can use these verses. You know, if someone strikes out against us with mean words, we can say this to ourselves. Save us, O God, of our salvation. Deliver us from the heathen. And then give God praise for helping you understand that it's an evil spirit in a person that makes them strike out against you because you belong to God. And so you don't take offense at what people do to you in any situation. You just figure, well, okay, they don't know God. If they did, they wouldn't be doing this. And so you praise God that you do know him, and try to, if you have the spirit, break through and someday become their friend. This happened to me in a workplace. I was new in the field of dentistry, and a girl that had been there for a long time decided that she didn't like me for some reason. But I kept being nice to her in different ways and helping her. And we became lifelong friends. She lives in Dodge City, Kansas, and we still communicate with each other, even though our work days in the dental field have long passed. But that's what God can do with when you have the spirit of forgiveness and you want to reach out and bring someone closer to God. That's what God can do for you.
Well, that's a powerful, encouraging story, sis. And I think it's a key point about what we've just looked at in finishing for today. And that is saving cannot take place unless we think we need saving, unless we acknowledge our weakness, our sinfulness. Unless that happens, you can know Jesus. You can be a scholar. You can know Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. I'm not putting down that. That's fantastic. If it weren't for people that knew those things, we wouldn't have our translation in English, but we can have all the knowledge about Bible prophecy, understand the last message of mercy so well, but unless we realize that we need saving, even the Savior can't save you. You know, people say, God can do anything. Well, there's a caveat to that. He won't do evil. And he won't take away your free will. And that, because obviously God thinks that's evil, and we would agree with him. We'd be automatons otherwise. So true love, you can't really love unless you got free will, and you can't really hate unless you got free will. You can't really sin unless you got free will. You can't really love unless you got free will. And just a correction, I said that Mary was told to call, Jesus, that was Joseph, sorry, Matthew 1:21. I'm checking up on myself. Thank you for that story, sis. Yeah, amen, are coming in the room. We have to ask before we can receive. And of course, you know, because God knows our heart and he's greater than our heart, we're told in the first letter of John, that if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. But if it doesn't, we've got this assurance that we're following his word. We've got the convictions of his spirit. We're following those convictions, and we're living out, we're having a faith that works. And so we're not asking presumptuously. I met a Christian, you know, I've known him for a couple of months now. He gives me honeycomb and honey. I don't ask for it. Very kind of him. You know, it's like honey never tasted before. You know, you don't buy it in the shop. And he gives eggs and I think that's about the two things he gives. And he says some, he really, almost like he's making fun of my faith. And he's a Christian. And he says, oh yeah, so you do this because, and he's got such skill in doing it. You know, just rolls off his tongue, you know, put downs or throwing doubts in there. And I love to give him answers. Why you don't do that? His name's Jamie. I think it's James. He likes Jamie. And he's a bit older than me. And I think he's been a Christian for quite a while. And I said to him, you know, Jamie, you strike me as a thorny soil hearer. And he looked at me. I said, well, You don't know the parable? Now, if I was correct, this is what I said. I might be incorrect. I'm pretty sure that was the parable. Jesus says, you don't understand this parable? If you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all parables? And then I told him about there was a seed that fell by the wayside. And before the person could understand it, the devil snatches it and takes it away. I said, I can't read your heart or mind, Jamie, but I don't think you're that person. Yeah, I mean, you can be, but it doesn't appear you're that way since I've known you. Then there's the one that falls by between the rocks. Gets a bit of soil, doesn't have much root in itself, and it receives the word with joy and anon. But then persecution comes and bye-bye, they're offended because they don't have much root in themselves. When the sun comes, the sun with persecution of various kinds, it withers away and dies. Said, you might be that, but I'm suspecting you're the third one, specifically. I mean, maybe you could be more than one, Jacob, but this one. You go, I don't know, I might be repeating myself, but tell me if you've heard this story. I said, but I think you're this next one. The seed that falls by amongst the thorns and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And then I said to him some of the things he'd been telling me and the cares of being a bee avarist and taking care of the council. And he starts smiling, right? Cause he knows I'm talking about him. And I said, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. I said, I think that's where you are, because I've given you some things and shared some things, and Demi, you haven't even looked at them, and they're very little. They're not long. They're not books. You've seen the books that we offer. You haven't even read not even a panel. Oh yeah, but I have sermons preached to me and that and all this. And I said, but you got to eat for yourself. You can't get someone eating for you. If you imagine, I said, Jamie, you're hungry? Let me eat for you. Oh yeah, I know what you mean. And I said, so, you know what we want to be, Jamie? We want to be the, it doesn't stop there. There's a real good story. If you can understand this parable, you can understand all parables, Jamie. I said, then there's the good soil. The seeds put in and it brings forth 30, 60, 100. I said, Jamie, that's what Jesus wants you and I to be. And I looked at him and wonderfully Jamie was a bit silent, which is unusual for him. He can make conversations out of anything and go just about anywhere with them. And I hope he takes that to heart. He still hasn't read them, what I've given him, because of some of the subjects he talks about. But I know he thinks about them, because he will talk about them when he sees me. So thank you for keeping evangelistic endeavors in prayer. Now, speaking of testimonies, does any brothers or sisters have anything they would like? I should stop sharing so we can see. Oh, you're lovely. Oh, you're all hiding again. Oh, you're all playing hide and seek. I loved that game as a kid. Are there any testimonies? Are there any prayers or praises you'd like to share or anything else I haven't mentioned? Please feel free to share.
I was just think about the verse in Chronicles about gathering together. He just had it up on the screen. God wants us to gather together because there's strength in being together with believers. Because sometimes when you're alone, it's easy to say, oh man, I don't know, I'm all alone here. But if you have a friend that's of the same faith you are, and you talk to that friend, or like our group here, let there be light. Gathering together and praising God's name and telling of our experiences strengthens each other, and it gives us courage to hold on to our beliefs. And God was very wise in admonishing us, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen. Because if you're gathered together with the same friends of the same faith, you don't fall into the ways of the heathen for lack of friendship. And when you give thanks and praise God, it gives you a feeling in your heart that is like no other feeling. It makes you feel closer to God. He becomes alive in your thinking and you become closer to him. So all of these verses in the Bible that talk about don't be yoked with someone that's an unbeliever, and all of these admonitions are very strengthening, and it's God trying to help us through our associations one with another. And praise God for thinking of us in this way. It's easy to become lonely, but when you're with others who believe the same way you do, and you can praise God and not be censored for it, then that's an amazing, loving gift that God gives to us.
Yeah, amen. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, no memory verse. And you think, whether we're all by ourselves or we've got 1,000 people, unless the Holy Spirit is a welcome and abiding guest, one who leads into all truth and shows you things to come and convicts you of sin, judgment, and righteousness, we have no connection with Jesus without him. Extremely important. And I thank God that, I've got you, brethren and sisters, yourselves, perhaps you're like myself, maybe there's just one of you, or maybe you've got two. I mean, Lucy and I, in the Perth area here where I live in Western Australia, but the reality is not in numbers. God's looking for quality. Obviously, he wants everyone to be saved. Whosoever, says the most popular quote in the Bible, John 3:16, says Jesus, but it's the quality that goes with it. His salvation plan is not lessened in standard wise. And that makes me think of sharing something with you praises I have. For 5 days, I've had the privilege of working as a traffic controller. He warned me. That's funny. Your boss is warning you. You're getting work. Yes, as a traffic controller, you might understand it. Like, you don't get much necessarily. Definitely not in winter. And it's not winter. It's getting hotter. And I got 5 days of work. And I worked with the first day was with a Roman Catholic. And her husband, they didn't actually need me because of the way he set it up. They didn't need me. But anyway, Western Power paid for 3 traffic controllers. They got 3 traffic controllers. But anyway, I was there and she was asking questions. And it was so good because usually you're not next to the traffic controller. You can't talk to them really and that. But sometimes you are because they're a crew leader and they're traveling around. But most of the time she was there. So I told her a bit about my life and I'm Christian and why my circumstances are and how I'm happy and shared a couple of things on, she did mention at some stage she's a Roman Catholic. I did work out she doesn't read the Bible. And, of course I put in a story there about, people that many Christians that say that and expect a great deal of help when they don't even know the God that they serve. And her name's Rosaline. And I also met a lady who I've worked for 4 days now. She's a young girl, I think. I don't know how old she is, but she's my crew leader. And it's just the two of us, but we're like a 2 Ks away from one another. No, that might be upmarket, sis. Traffic controller for, but that's a good question. I didn't really specify traffic controlling on roads. As in transport of cars and, semi-trailers, rigid, etc. Yeah. And, I don't know about this. Her name's Georgia and, we talk now and again. Sometimes she's very quiet and, I think she might like that quietness, so I just let it go. Well, yesterday when I was hoping I'd get off a bit earlier. It didn't quite happen like that. It did just a little bit earlier we did, and it started to rain. It was a hot day, and it really didn't look like it was going to rain, but it started to rain, and I just said, praise the Lord. But I wanted to see her reaction. There was no reaction. And I'm hoping, I don't know if I'm going to get to work again, but it was such a blessing, you know. I said to her the first day I was with her on Tuesday, I said, you know, Georgia, I'm really tempted to read, you know, because it's not really busy. Like, we might get 10 cars in the day, sometimes a bit higher. It's all about, like, expecting people to come out of their properties because of where it is. So it's not very busy. She said, well, you know, they're kind of lenient here. If you're on the main roads, oh, yeah, you couldn't touch anything. You wouldn't be doing anything. I said, yeah, I understand. She was explaining how I do. And I said, you know, I'm tempted to bring a book, you know. I certainly will continue exercising. But she said, yeah, you don't have to stand all day holding the lollipop. I mean, you know, some people will say you have to, but, you know, you see how many cars we get, not a lot. I really was blessed, you know, from Wednesday to Friday, just now and again, I'll just slip in, you know, see if I can read a paragraph and then keep looking up. And then they're getting paid for reading something you want to read. How about that? So I really count that a real blessing. I don't know if I'm going to be out there again, but it's been real, such a blessing to be there, at least for 1 week. And we'll see what happens in the future. And I think I haven't mentioned something. I'd like to mention swap meet last Sunday at Belmont. Don't know why they call it swap meet. No swapping goes on. Let's call it a flea market. And I don't sell anything generally. And the guy next to me, he was shocked. Red and yellow, so raspberry and banana. Yeah, stop and slow. Stop on one side. In America, the lollipop signs, I think, less than 180 centimeters. In Australia, it's 180 centimeters just the pole, and then they put the lollipop on top, or the stop and slow. Just a side question. Not a question, but a point made online. But I was next to a man whose name was Stuart, and he's an atheist, and he saw me setting up. I thank God, you know, of all the places you can end up there, Belmont's the busiest that I can find in Perth. You always get next to people that might at least just see, you know, either you're weird or that. And he said, what, you paid for this? I said, yes, Stuart. I said, sometimes I've gotten it free, but very rarely. Sometimes. But he said, but you don't even make any money. I said, yeah. But Stuart, the joy of sharing the truth. Did you know the truth's objective? Now, he was a teacher for 40 years, and he was retired now. And I said, I do bring something. I'm not lying to you. I really don't sell anything, but they told me I have to sell something. You know, I don't tend to sell, but there's some books there, Stuart, if anyone wants it. You know, they're great books, but, you know, that way they can't tell me off that I'm not selling anything. Otherwise, politicians would come and they don't sell anything and give away their paraphernalia. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he says to me, I saw him starting to look at all the books and, you know, the tracts and the booklets. And I thought, oh, that's pleasing. You know, that's why I go in between people. Cause sometimes you can be by yourself. It's getting quite busy actually, of late. And so he starts to look around and he's, He didn't take anything, which is usually what I really take particular notice of. Looked around, and then eventually I knew he would want to say something, because we get distractions by people who are buying and that, and he said to me, "All right, James, tell me, you're a Christian." And don't you love it when someone starts a conversation like that? "All right, James, tell me, you're a Christian." And then it's going to be who knows what, right? God knows. And he starts telling me all the reasons, all the things that he used to teach religion in school. And that gave me an idea. Oh, wow. He said, like, different religions. And he had his, I said, "Oh, really?" And he starts talking, and he talks about Christ. I said, "You do believe he existed, right, Stuart?" And I don't know, I said something like, "Oh, you don't think Jesus existed?" Because he said something negative, which is normal. And he said, "Oh, no, I believe he existed." So he was giving me that much. But he was an atheist. And he was talking, he said, "Oh, the virgin birth. Come on, James." I said, "Stuart, where do we come from? Where... are you an evolutionist, Stuart?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, lots of evidence for that." I said, "Stuart, did you know evolution's a religion?" And I thought he was going to blast me. He said, "Do you know evolution takes place?" I guess it does. I guess it does. And we, in Australia, we just had a vote regarding Aboriginals, the First Nation people. And, he asked me a question, "How did you vote?" And I, in this process, cause he taught Aboriginals in his schooling years. And he said, I said to him, "Stuart, I love telling Aboriginals and anyone for that matter, cause we live in a multicultural society. I just come from the race of Adam and Eve." And he said, "Oh, that's right." Now imagine it, an atheist saying, "That's right." You usually get everyone, because he's not a racist. And I said, if we just follow God's word and how God explains it, the problems that exist now, they wouldn't exist. It's because we get away from God and his word. And he was trying to convince me about evolution. "Oh, yeah, but the billions of years." I said, "Where did you get that?" I'm like, "I'm just talking..." "Where did you get that? I know where you got it from, but where do you think you got it from, Stuart? Where do you think they got it from?" He said, "Well, the dating methods. I said, "Yeah, do you know there's a big assumptions involved in those dating methods? And also that they don't agree with the various, samples that they take?" And he said, "Oh, what's the biggest, what big assumption?" I said, "Well, the decay rate is always the same. In other words, there's this universalism that there was always what we see now, and how it's decaying was always that in the past. And as you say, Stuart, that's billions of years ago." I said, "But that's not true. I mean, even the atheistic scientists know that there were cataclysms in the past. The Bible just says there was one major one, and that was the flood." "Where's the evidence of that?" I said, "Everywhere. I'm glad you asked." And we didn't go any further there. It's been funny. But I guess what I'm trying to say, we're getting to a point here. So as we were talking, he was talking about people that don't know how to speak properly and that. And you'll be impressed, Lucy. I did use some of the skills that you shared with me about pronunciation. And you said something. I said, "Oh, I can't let this guy go without giving him," because we'd always get interrupted and he'd stop the conversation. I'd be reading and that, always do something. It's just a waste of time otherwise. And a waste of, traveling time and money. And then I said, "Hey, Stuart, before you go, could I give you a book?" Like that. And he said, "I said, this is the Evolution Handbook. Over 1300, I don't even think I got to that." He said, "Oh, to be honest, James, I think it'll just be a waste of your time." I sort of expected that. I said, "Oh, okay. Well, thanks for at least looking at it." I said, "Oh, but what about this one? Remember you're talking about you taught religions in school?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, this one covers, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Christianity, and Judaism." And I loved it like that. Love to get your review because of your experience in teaching it. Would you? And he took it. It didn't take him long. He said, yeah, all right, yeah, sure. And I said, all my details on the front and back. And he said, you're going to be here next time? Are you here every week? I said, yep, unless it's raining, which is not quite accurate because I have been there when it has rained, but that was the plan to avoid the rain. And so I hope he does something. But some of the books went. And then another thing is what I love about this, and David is a good point, Brother David, he's a kicked out Seventh-day Adventist. I've never said that before in a sentence. But he's a kicked out Seventh-day Adventist. And he said, you know, James, it's good. You know, there are people, a lot of people, look, I've told Lucy this. I said, sometimes not much literature goes. But I said, for a matter of fact, though, there's always people that look. They might not take anything, but there are always, and as David pointed out, and Lucy's pointed out, that's a witness. That's still a witness. Because they've got, here you have us, two Christians pointed out one day, James, how could no one take these books? And I soon found out, because it's people like you. I didn't say that to them, but before they left, I said, hey, would you like a book? I think you were talking about this. You would find it so interesting. It's Bible-based. And then she eventually was persuaded to take it. But she was just like every other person she thought should be taking something, but she didn't want to take it. And I said, it's a lack of a willingness to want to know the truth because you're scared what the truth is. Please keep David in prayer. He still hasn't read The Abomination of Desolation. He's hoping to go back to Fiji, which if he does, I hope he meets Nossi, Pastor Nossi. I said, I haven't seen you in a long while. He still gives me $50. He puts it, he shakes the hand, he gives me $50. I said, oh, wait, what's this for? I said, you're giving me a donation. He said, well, do you want to take a hard copy book or something? Or anything, everything. He's done that a couple of times. He said, no, you've got to pay for, you know, the bay and the fuel and, you know, fix up and that. And I found out he's not only been kicked out of the SDA, but the only reason he goes to the SDA church around the corner from where the Belmont swap meet is because his good friends are there. So he still hasn't finished The Abomination of the Church History. He's only had it for about a year. Might be even longer. He said, oh, I look at this book and that, so it's good. He does read, but he's obviously, I don't know. I did say to him, why don't you come online, brothers and sisters? I'd love to meet you. We'd love to fellowship together, bro. I mean, just once, you know, talk about lowering what you're asking someone. Just come to see what it's about. You go online, don't you? Oh, yeah, I do. And, but he still comes back. So I hope, I know if he didn't believe anything I was doing, he would definitely not give you $50. And he certainly would not talk positively about what you're doing. So thank you for keeping it in prayer. It's a little endeavor and, Lord willing, many more people will start doing it or probably continue doing it, I should say. I know they do it in America and elsewhere. Oh, thank you for keeping things in prayer. There's one thing I'd love to say too. This job that I'm doing, traffic controlling, especially under my previous job this week that I had in it, is such an opportunity to dwell on prophecy, to dwell on history, sacred history, because it's very quiet sometimes. And you're surrounded by rolling hills and they're fields of wheat. I think that's about the main grain. It's got to call it the wheat belt. It's part of the wheat belt. And it's gorgeous. I've sent photos to Lucy. It's so pretty. You know, we arrive on site at 6. I have to get up at 4 because I'm roughly an hour away from the depot, which is great. I've got low rent, so it's worth it. But it's really given me some real time to, you know, now and again to meditate. I'm not saying you can't do it on other jobs, but I don't think I would have had the privilege doing what I have done recently at the fencing job that I previously had for a short while. So who knows? Maybe there are many more jobs like this. I hope so. And I'm really blessed it's not in the city that I'm working out. I can say I'm out in the country and I'm working in the country. But nothing bad to say about those who live closer to the city, because the city needs evangelizing and outposts of ideal. But being in the city doing a work, warning the people, is definitely necessary as well. Thank you for listening. I give long testimonies, don't I? But you've been so patient. And I hope all of us will increase and pray that we will increase in being persuasive to others. I love telling all kinds of people, especially atheists and agnostics, you know what? Your unbelief makes me a stronger Christian every day. And they look at you sometimes out of shock. I say, well, wait, I'm not being funny. Because they got this shock look. Like, that was not their intention. And that is because either it's their willing ignorance or just plain ignorance. Not that I tell them like that, but it's because of the things they say that the Bible tells me they would say, and also what a believer would say under such circumstances, and also predictive prophecy, the need of the world needing the Savior, the man the world needs most. And the answer is there, but people may not like the truth, and so they don't follow it. And God help us continue in the path of truth, because we'll be brighter to everyone who's going against their own souls and don't even realize it. Well, are there any any songs, anything else anyone has on their mind or heart they'd like to share? Well, as usual, it's been a real privilege. Thank you for listening to us. And it's been a privilege to lead on behalf of Brother Bob, who will be, Lord willing, returning next Sabbath in a different time zone. Daylight savings taken away. So looking forward to meeting up. Well, we'll be meeting up later. I shouldn't say I'm looking forward to that. We'll have to wait longer to see you all. But it's going to be good, and looking forward to it, picking up from Prophets and Kings next week. I hope you all have a blessed, glorious Sabbath that will contribute to the next week that is ahead of you all. I sense that we need a song to sing. Don't know what song we should sing. Is there any request anyone might like? Before we have a closing prayer and ask Brother Dick to sing us away. Does anyone have a hymn they're impressed would like be sung?
How about Shall We Gather at the River?
What a wonderful choice. Oh, Sister Lynn and Mars just left. It's so late there, I know. And for Sister Susan, terrible hours. She said, that's so good and kind of them to be able to join us late. Shall we gather at the river? What's the answer, brethren and sisters? Shall we? Would you like to start us off, sister?
I'll give it a try. Shall we gather at the river where bright angels' feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Amen. On the margin of the river, washing up its silver spray, we will walk and worship ever all the happy golden day. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of
God. Soon we'll reach the shining river, soon our pilgrimage will cease, soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. So the answer is, shall we gather at the river? It is a big, fat yes. Yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Wow. Thank you for that song and thank you for the singers. Well, let's have a closing word of prayer. Would a brother or sister like to offer that for us? Please feel free and thank you.
Thank you, our precious, loving Savior, for the words of truth, for the inspiration that you give, for the wonderful people that you bring within our circle. Thank you so much for all of the encouragement, and thank you for laying down your life so that we could have life. Even though we're not in heaven at this point, you do give us wonderful guidelines to follow, which makes us happy. And you give us a voice to speak, ears to hear, and the words in your Bible that are everlasting. Thank you, dear Lord, for all of this help in our lives and for the glimpses of life eternal and the ability to share with you in life eternal. Be with each one of us. Keep us safe and help us to sing when we feel afraid. Sing hymns about our loving Savior who was not afraid to lay down his life for each one of us. Be with those who couldn't be here this evening or on Sabbath. And thank you so much for caring for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. Amen. In heavenly places, while we're pilgrims and strangers on this earth. God be with you till we meet again. Oh, hey, someone's made an appearance. Two. Imagine if all of them lit up. We just got the top. So it's such a privilege to be with you again and look forward to meeting up again. And may God bless your week as he gives you direction, instruction, and testimonies on his behalf and the advancement of his cause. Take care and let's keep looking up that melody and the instruction. God bless. Take care.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.